We're going to start a new series today. I don't know if Dennis will continue it in 3 weeks, but I will finish it up in 4 weeks. The new series is called Revelation Through Conversation, and we're going to put a focus on the Bible. And it's kind of interesting to think that revelation will occur through conversation. In fact, you know, some of the best conversation we see is what happens in church, and especially what happens in church bulletins. Let me share with you what I mean. These were things printed in the church bulletin or communicated in church. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. I notice those are all ladies laughing. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. We got any teenagers here? Let me put my glasses on. We got any teenagers here? All right. This is for you and all those other males who growing up simply means learning how to act in public. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. To this day, I am so amused by how the passing of gas can make men laugh in so many different ways. The church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. This is a good one now. If we had a basement, I'd be concerned that you may be going there soon. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. We must admit that communication has problems. That's not working, by the way. Communication has problems. And it even has problems when we're considering the Word of God. And so the title of today's sermon is Toward a Living Word. And I'd like, if you have your bulletin, for you to follow along with me as I read this message thought to you. The Bible has both a rich, fruitful history and a dark and even violent one. It has been cited as a guide to successful living, an inspiration in the most challenging circumstances, a source of comfort in the presence of pain, and a faith builder during seasons of doubt. But it has also been used to justify some of the most oppressive and violent actions perpetrated upon the human race. It has been used to do possibly the first and worst evil, control people with the power of Thus Saith the Lord. It is my suspicion, in most cases, that these abusers of Scripture are not evil men, but good-intentioned people thinking they are doing God's service. How does this misuse happen? The Bible is a living word, and because of that, can easily be misapplied and misused. The Bible invites our participation. It requires our interpretation. Furthermore, its living characteristics can be nullified when we approach it without humility and honesty. The good news is that we can cultivate a relationship with the ancient scrolls that continuously moves us more toward a living word. Isn't that what you want? I believe that's what you want. There will be, in my opinion, no new kind of Christian faith without a new approach to the Bible. And this brings up some questions for many of you, possibly. Some of you may be thinking, I don't need a new Christian faith. That good old time religion is good enough for me. But I would suggest to you that we are living in the fruit of some courageous people who brought back a true understanding of the Bible, and we call those reformers. And I would suggest to you that their work is not done. I would suggest to you that that reformation continues. And I believe it's within God's heart that it continues. And so I believe that the way we relate to the Word of God has to grow. In fact, the reformers were repairing some understandings of Scripture that grew out of a Greco-Roman understanding of the world, led by men like Plato and Aristotle. And these who were the dominant philosophies and thinkers in the Roman Empire. And when the church, the Christian church, became the accepted church, the accepted religion and practice of the day, they were infused with this Plato and Aristotelian philosophy and understanding, and we're still seeing it applied to the understanding of the Scripture today. And I think that we need to be courageous enough to break free from it. I'd like to read to you a parable called The Third Mile. One day, a small group of disciples who had embraced the way of Jesus early in his ministry heard him preaching by the side of the dusty road. As they crowded around, they heard Jesus say, "The law requires that you carry a pack for 1 mile, but I say carry it freely for 2. The disciples were deeply impressed by these words, for at that time, a Roman soldier had the legal right to demand that a citizen carry his pack for 1 mile as a service to the empire. This teaching not only allowed the disciples to turn this oppressive law into an opportunity to demonstrate kingdom values, but also presented them with an opportunity to suffer in some small way for their faith. As it was common for soldiers to evoke this law, the small band of believers soon developed a reputation for their actions. Roman soldiers would often hope that the citizens they asked to carry their packs would be among these disciples. And often, a small bond of friendship would develop between a soldier and these followers of the way. After a year had passed, this custom had become so established in the group that it became a defining characteristic of their shared life. The leaders would frequently refer to the teaching of Jesus and emphasize the need to carry a pack of the Roman soldier for 2 miles as a sign of one's faith and commitment to God. It so happened that Jesus heard about this community's work and, on his way to Jerusalem, took time to visit them. The leaders eagerly gathered all the members of the group to hear what Jesus would say. Once everyone had gathered, Jesus addressed them. "Dear brothers and sisters, you are faithful and honest, but I have come to you with a second message. For you failed to understand the first. Your law says that you must carry a pack for 2 miles. My law says, carry it for 3. This is the danger we have in the way we relate to Scripture. Is it a book with absolutes in it? Is it a behavior manual for us to get right? Is it a prescription for living and we must follow it to a T? Is it a textbook for understanding? I think none of those. And I think that this parable makes the point very well. You see, they took a teaching of Jesus, which was not meant to be taken literally and then codified as a doctrine to live by, but it was to be taken in the spirit in which it was given as a way to creatively love your enemies. Do you think God is still alive and well and able to tell you how to love your enemies? I believe He is. We have gotten ourselves into a mess with the Bible. We've gotten ourselves into a scientific mess when we use it like a textbook for life. When all around us there is truth, and any truth, let me just stop right here. Any truth is God's truth. Yes? I hope you can say yes to that. Any truth is God's truth. Yes? Thank you. There is no truth outside of God. Yet we have sometimes used the Bible as a means of determining what scientific truth is true and what scientific truth is to be rejected. We have a history of that. I mean, we can cite Galileo, for example. But we see it in modern times. It wasn't too long ago when I became a Christian. Some of you think, no, that was a long time ago. It wasn't really too long ago. A few decades. All right, you guys. I remember pastors saying that you don't need counseling. You just need to relate to God correctly. And you just need to pay attention to the Bible and its teachings, and everything will be worked out fine. And so we gave no recognition to very real problems that have been researched and which have found physical reasons for existing. Chemical imbalances, for example. And I should have Helgi come up and talk to you about this. But, I mean, there are very real things going on in the body that result in bipolarism. Is that true? Okay. And name some more for me since I'm... Schizophrenia. It's been linked scientifically to actual chemical imbalances and other things in the ADHD. Okay. And so when we get ourselves in a mess and use the Bible to navigate decisions and choices we're going to make, and we disregard scientific understanding, we do a disservice, not only to ourselves, but we do a disservice to those people who are looking to us to make sense of this thing we call Christianity and this text we call, or this ancient scroll we call the Bible. We get in an ethical mess when we use the Bible like an ethical rule book. And it simply fails us time and time and time again. We get into a mess when we... related to peace, when we use it as a club to dominate. I don't have to look back too far to find a Christian pastor justifying the burning of the Quran and justifying it biblically. Bible quoting intoxication. A condition in which religious people lose the ability to distinguish between what God says and what we say God says. And I've got to tell you that I have suffered from Bible quoting intoxication. And I think if we're going to free ourselves from it, then we have to repent of it. Remember our definition of repent. It's to think and think again. Think. Think about how you've related to the Bible in the past. And be willing to think again about how you can embrace a different way to relate to the Bible. Slavery, a recent biblically supported tragedy. You realize that, don't you? It wasn't that long ago. And just catch this. Of 275 pre-Civil War pro-slavery writers in the United States, 30% were Presbyterian, 20% were Episcopalian, 17% were Baptist, and I'm sure there were others from other denominations. So there were well over two-thirds of those writers of pro-slavery who were Christians. Whoops. Now, they used many texts. They referenced Exodus in many places where slavery existed. And then they liked to go to the New Testament and quote the three places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it says, slaves, obey your masters. But their kingpin text was this, from Leviticus 25, verses 44 through 46. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of heathen that are around you. Of them shall ye buy ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy. And of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession, and ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. Those well-meaning Christians cited this text to support their practice. Now, mind you, they lived in a culture that was so steeped in slavery, they were also slaves to their culture. They couldn't see another way. They grew up with this. It was interwoven in who they were. I hope you understand that. So, the habitual conventional way of reading and interpreting the Bible has allowed other travesties. Not just slavery, but anti-Semitism, apartheid, male dominance, yes? Which still exists today. Child abuse? Yeah. The concept that, you know, I have heard it justified at the capital punishment supported by the scripture for disobedience to parents. Animal abuse, environmental plunder, gay prejudice, justification for war. All of it supported by this intoxicating Bible use. Abolitionists recovered the Bible, however, and as we take a moment to understand just how they did that, it might be a clue for how we should relate to the Bible. Yes? Wouldn't you be interested in how the abolitionists, who also were over two-thirds Christian, how they used the Bible? How they recovered the Bible? Look, they valued the general over the specific. Do unto others trumped Leviticus. Amen? That's only sensible. Furthermore, they read the Bible as narrative, an unfolding story. They expected to find a rising ethical standard over time. I don't know how many times I found myself in the position of trying to defend indefensible things that were in the Scripture. And to this day, I still hear the attempts to defend those indefensible practices. And then we attribute them to God. As if it's in the Bible, it must be true. If it's in the Bible, it may not be true. If it's in the Bible, it may be a story unfolding about how we're growing up and we should reject that practice. How do you see the Bible? Is it an unfolding story of God's connection with people over time? That's what it is. They read the Bible Christocentrically. Christ's words were more weighty. True? I mean, isn't the Scripture ultimately about Him? And they read the Bible relationally, as a book about love, rather than analytically as a book about law. You see, you can't be a proof texter without the belief. Somewhere deep inside, behind it all, has got to be the belief that God is a lawgiver, that God runs and operates by rules, rather than God being something that cannot be contained in words, something that we cannot express fully, something that we'll never get a handle on completely, something that will ever be evolving in us, something that is good and beyond good, something that rises above good and evil, something that existed before good and evil, something that is eternal, something that I could even say speech fails to paint, something that doesn't speak of itself, and that something is love. That's God. And when we see God as a rule maker and a rule watcher, we have the wrong God. The Bible is an evolving understanding of God across biblical history. For example, if we look in the Scripture, we are introduced to a God who is the only God and superior to all other gods. But as we read along in the Scripture, we find out that that morphs into, no, He is the only God. True? We see in Scripture, ethically speaking, a God who is concerned about religious and ceremonial practices, who is most concerned about a technical perfection, focused on behavior. And that evolves into a God who is concerned about social justice. And we see in some of the major prophets themes emerging about taking care of the poor, taking care of widows, taking care of orphans, being for the oppressed. You see this evolving understanding? We're introduced to a tribal God. We shouldn't be surprised that God was a tribal God who showed favoritism. And it evolved into, no, it's not that God favors us over them. It is that God is for us all. That God, if he blesses us, brings with it the opportunity to love others. And so, the understanding of God is evolving. God's agency. We see in some of the first scriptures an almost magical intervention of God working with people. What does it become finally? A constant presence. We see from a violent, retaliatory God, prone to anger prone to angry bursts out of impatience, to a compassionate, gracious, reconciling God where love always wins. You see, if I could share with you another way to perceive the Scripture, it would be in the form of a collection of math books. It sense, for those of you that don't know, I teach math. And so picture the Bible as a series of math textbooks collected together. And the first book is the first grade math text. And we learn our numbers. We learn how to count. We learn how to attach things to numbers. We learn the meaning of those. And then we progress to the second grade. And we have a rule. You can't subtract a bigger number from a smaller number. Makes sense, doesn't it? Sylvia is nodding. Yeah, that does make sense. Makes perfect sense. And it's appropriate for second graders to be told that, is it not? Yeah. Yeah, so that they can start to work with numbers. It's where they're at. But then we jump up to the sixth grade. And Caleb, we're introduced to integers. Adding and subtracting positive and negative numbers. And then our old axiom, you cannot subtract a bigger number from a smaller number, flies out the window as we learn that yes, you can. That 5 minus 10 is negative 5. Now, you didn't know you were going to come to church today and have a math lesson. But I hope the point is well taken. You see, do you see an evolving story in the Bible of God interfacing with his creation and growing them up over time? You see, if you see that, it will free you up to love the Bible more, to engage in the Bible more. It will help you to understand how God is so gracious, so loving, so engaged with us that he meets us where we're at. Isn't that good news? He meets us where we're at. And his story is unfolding in the Bible. And he's saying to us, not only you can grow up, but he's begging, please, please, grow up. I have many things for you that I would like to tell you now. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples. I have many things I'd like to tell you, but I cannot tell you yet. I think we should see that differently in this day and age. We should see that text this way. I have many things that I would like to tell you right now, here and now. I'm just waiting for you to embrace the Scripture a little differently. I'm just waiting for you to see a bigger God, a grander God, a more loving God over time so that you can embrace a mature relationship with God today. Amen? I'm telling you, there are people staying away from Christianity because of this abuse of Scripture that I have gone through with you so far today. We shouldn't make these dividing issues and keep people from God. We should not. We should repent of them. I'd like you to just turn to some Scriptures to end. Can you believe I'm getting to the ending of this? Yeah. Yeah. John chapter 5. That perked Albert up. John chapter 5. I'd like to cite some Scriptures that I think support this whole concept, okay? John chapter 5 and verse 39. And the background of the text is there's a discussion going on between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And then he launches into a long discourse. And I'm picking that up in the middle of that discourse at verse 39, chapter 5. You diligently study the Scriptures. Well, let's stop right there. They diligently studied the Scriptures. In other words, they studied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. They pored over the Scriptures. They valued the Scriptures. They had a high concept of the Scripture. The Scripture was their life. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Now that's interesting. I think I could almost use these words for Jesus. It isn't the Scriptures that give you eternal life. It is God who gives you eternal life. And if you have this misconstrued, if you think the Scriptures give life, you misunderstand. The Scriptures cannot give life. They cannot. Not without God. And this is proof of it. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. There it is. Who gives life? Jesus gives life. You refuse to come to me. In fact, the Scriptures are a stumbling block for you. Do you understand? Whenever we are using the Scripture in a way that disconnects us from God, disconnects us from our fellow man, it automatically disconnects us from God. Amen? All of that stuff that we talked about before was people using the Scripture to disconnect from their fellow man. And that will disconnect us from God. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. This is beautiful. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Do you see? God is involved in an unfolding story with His people over time in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. Do you see? The story culminates in Jesus. Jesus comes, and it doesn't end. It culminates in Jesus. Jesus comes and introduces a kingdom here on earth. This should be proof of the fact that God wants Christians to be involved with building His kingdom, not in heaven, but here on earth. And we will not do that if we don't have a relationship to the Scriptures that it's an unfolding story and that the final chapters have yet to be written. And we're about the final chapters. We're writing it. I get excited about this, people. I'm telling you, see yourself in the kingdom of God now. It's not evacuation. I love this term that Dennis gave us. It's not evacuation theology. It's not pie in the sky somewhere up there, out there someday, and let's just get out of this sick, good-for-nothing place called earth. No. Jesus comes, introduces a kingdom that He wants you to build here and now, and will build it with you here and now. It's a kingdom of love, and it goes now forevermore. That's why He says, in these last days, He's spoken by the, the, the culmination of all revelation. For what purpose? For the purpose of living it. For the purpose of receiving it. I'm telling you, our testimony should be this. Life is good. Like James read, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it to the what? Full. That's what God's waiting for, and we will not relate to God that way unless we see Him in the story over time, an unfolding story of which He invites us to be a part and complete with Him. Now, 2 Peter, well, for the sake of time, I won't read 2 Peter. You read 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. Fantastic scripture. Saying that the Word of God is of no private interpretation, which means many things. It means that the interpretation of the Word of God revealed over time is for us all to interpret. What it meant back then, in that day, isn't what it's going to mean today, in this day. Do you hear me? Because it is of no private interpretation. We are going to continually be interpreting and reinterpreting the Word as we evolve with God, as He dwells in our hearts. Amen. Oh, that is a way to look at the Scripture. That is a way that wants me to say, get out of here, I need to go and read some more. I want to know about this stuff. I want to know about this evolving God. I want to know about this exciting, wild thing that trusts me. You'd have to be a wild thing to trust me. And you'd have to be a wild thing to trust you. Who in their right mind would do it? Nobody. Thank you that the mind of God is different than our mind. Do you realize what He's inviting us into? And how He's inviting us to relate to the Scripture. It's an unfolding story. We don't have it all together. We should not proof text people into place. We should not lord the Bible over people with thus saith the Lord. We should not cling to it to control people. Because God isn't like that. And though we may see evidence of a God who was understood that way in the past, we must reject that God in this day, in the light of Jesus. Isn't it true? I don't ever want to hear you try to defend a God in the Old Testament that is represented as kill every single one of them, mother, child, husband. Listen, that's what the prophet heard. The prophet is a man. That's what he understood in his time. That's what they did in their time. It was not God's ideal. Never. Reject that God. Embrace the God you see in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to finish this way. I want to read you another story. No, I don't. I'm going to really finish. What does Hebrews 4 say? It says that the Word of God is living. It is living. You know why it's living? Because God is in you. He is the Word, is He not? You see, if I embrace God as the living Word, then the printed page can come to life. As I read it, He who is in me, and greater than the world, can connect with me in ways that can change me, ways that transform me, ways that can make me something I can hardly believe myself to be. Last week, Debbie, I'm going to tell this story on me. You see, I said earlier, we need to have humility and honesty if we are going to relate to the Scripture in this way. We have to be able to bring our fears to it. We have to be able to bring our questions to it. We have to be willing to bring our doubt to it. I was in Sabbath school last week, and I started with a topic that I thought would go down this direction. And much like that class that we have, it went that direction. Wasn't quite prepared for that. Now, when you're not prepared for something, you tend to have the real you come out. You with me? Not the you want to project. I start my class every day trying to project the me I'd like to project, you know? The humble, gracious, understanding, you know, Pastor Bob. But when that class detoured, the real me started to come out. As I started hearing ideas that were different than mine. And when I started hearing the ideas that were different than mine, it tends to have been, over time, a call to arms for me. And my precious concepts of God will be defended at all costs. And these people that are laughing most are the people who have witnessed it. Either when they've disagreed with me. And one of the reasons I enjoy relationships like I have with Jerry and Eli and Helgi is, you know, they just ignore my screaming and yelling. They love me. I don't think they care for my screaming and yelling, but they don't distance themselves from it. They accept me for who I am. Thank God for that. But also, take heart. There is a God who can change people. So we were talking about this text that, and I'm not going to give you my final take on it, but this text that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. And I'm not even going to tell you what evolved, but Debbie and Sherry and some others were taking one position, and a position I don't like, and a position I still don't agree with. And I attacked. Kelly, you know, because I've attacked you, and I apologize for it. And I mean that sincerely from my heart right now. I attacked. Now, nothing came up for me. I mean, I thought I was doing... In fact, I justify it this way. When Jesus saw bad theology amongst the Pharisees, he attacked it. So that's the way I justified that. So I didn't think anything of it except that, hey, you know, they have a problem and they got to get their understanding right. Then I was walking around the lake with my wife, and I told the story of what happened in Sabbath school. And I probably projected the story the way I wanted her to hear it. But she knows me so well. She read between the lines. And she just asked me a question. How do you think Debbie felt when you were doing that? I felt like saying, what does that have to do with anything? That's all she needed to do, and then God's Spirit took over. And God's Spirit spoke to me. And he said, yeah, not only how do you think she felt, but why were you doing that anyway? Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? Or do you so take pride and security in your concepts of me that they are your security? And I said, got me, God. You got me. You got me. And right then, and right there, because of what happened in that class, because of what happened opening the Word, the living Word, you get it? The living Word was speaking to me. And the unfolding story, my story, your story, and it's all His story. You see, if we see God in an unfolding story over time, we will see Him as an unfolding story in me. In me. In me. And I said, God, thank you for speaking to me. And I said, by your grace, and I know I will not be perfect because you're not asking me to be perfect, but by your grace, I will pay attention to this. By your voice, by your living Word, I will pay attention to this because, God, I don't want to have my security built on my concept of God because you want something deeper. You want something more meaningful. You want something more real. You want me with you, connected. That's all that we need. That's all that you need. And that's what I want. And I will only have that if I humble myself. Because we serve a humble King. Do we have any music? We don't, do we? We have no special music. I mean, a couple weeks ago, I preempted special music. I never know what's going on around here. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we want to move in our lives toward a living Word. We want our relationship to the Bible to be so rich and full with you that it translates into our story. And it merges with your story. We thank you for this. We thank you for the Bible in all its beauty, the story of your unending, unfailing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. And those of you that want to help pass out water, we're doing that at Lake Fair Parade, okay?
Isn't He beautiful, beautiful? Oh, isn't He Prince of Peace, Son of God? Isn't He? Isn't He?
Wonderful,
oh, isn't He?
Oh, isn't He?
Counselor, Almighty God.